making with the children of Israel, the Mosaic Covenant. And he gives the moral law in chapter 20. And then after giving the moral spiritual law, he moves on in chapters 21 and 22 and 23, and he gives the civil law or the civil ordinances. And we've been working our way through these various sundry teachings as we've been going through it. And I'm trying to catch up to where we finished last week. And it looks like we had just finished around verse 13 in Exodus chapter 23. And so we will continue going forward from there. So working at this point, he was talking about the Sabbatic year and the Sabbatic day and the way that God was going to use this as an opportunity to provide for strangers and to give people an opportunity to have rest and refreshment. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Amen. That's good. I've had to talk to a few preachers about that. It's an opportunity for rest and refreshment. And that's good. Now we're going to come to verses 14 through 19 in Exodus chapter 23. And what the Lord is going to do here in these particular verses, he's going to lay down for the folks for the first time in an organized fashion the various festivals, the Jewish festivals, the festivals of the Jewish people. 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it, in that month, thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. He's referring to the fact that the Passover is connected with that feast and you don't come without a lamb. Verse 16, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field. That's the second feast. And three, the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Now those are the verses that he gives about the feasts. Now we'll take a look at them. The three feasts mentioned will be reiterated in much longer form in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. Because remember, there are three groupings of law. There is the moral law, chapter 20. There is the civil law, the civil ordinances, Exodus 21 through 23. And there is the ceremonial law given to the Levitical priesthood in the book of Leviticus. So those are the three groupings of law. So later on in the grouping in Leviticus, he will encodify this entire system of feasts in the 23rd chapter. But if you just turn quickly with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16, because Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, just look at Deuteronomy 16:16. Deuteronomy 16:16. And in this particular verse, Deuteronomy 16:16, the Lord will reiterate in the second giving of the law, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. By the way, you'll notice this a lot. The priesthood was a male thing. And that's the way God established it. And in the Old Testament, the prophets were males. The writers of the scriptures were males. The priests were males. The elders were males. The kings were males. This is the way the Lord did it. And the Lord does this for a purpose in that the women and children get the blessings of the teaching of the males, but the males do the work of the ministry. And why? Because Christianity, which is built upon what God established through the oracles to the Jews, through the Old Testament, the crowning of the Old Testament was the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who was a Jewish man. And he came to fulfill and complete the law, and now has begun building his church. The church is, Christianity is a man's religion. And I want to say this because in the 21st century, it's becoming awfully effeminate. Mm-hmm. And God doesn't want it to be an effeminate, sissy religion. It's a man's religion. Women are welcome. Children are welcome. But the men ought to be doing the work of the ministry. The men ought to be doing the work. And in a lot of the other religions out there, you see a lot of women doing stuff. But in Christianity, God would like his men to step up to the plate and do the job. And here he says, three times a year is going to be a feast. And who's going to come? The males. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord the God. You know, the Lord wonders sometimes when there are services going on in the church house and the men aren't there. What could they possibly be doing that's more important? What, golf? Golf? Let's see, G-O-L-F or G-O-D. Choose ye whom you will serve. And so the Lord says, the males will appear. I just wanted to bring that up. Okay, now we'll go back to the text because we're going to get back to what the Lord's showing us here. I just wanted to spend one moment there to refresh the men who are listening that God would like us to step up the plate and do our job. Look, you know, let me just say something. Marriages are falling apart in the United States of America. Families are falling apart in the United States of America. And you know who's at fault? The men. And I say this all the time at the hospital. It's the men that won't grow up. It's the men that want to keep playing softball games and golf and running off and taking care of themselves and not doing what they're supposed to be, which is growing up, be a man, be a father, be a husband, and take some responsibility. And God would like the same thing when it comes to the relationship with him. All right, Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. It's going to be Jerusalem. That's what it will be. He hasn't chosen it yet. Now notice, here are the three feasts. In the feast of unleavened bread. There's the first one. Number one, unleavened bread. Then he says the next one, and in the feast of weeks. The feast of weeks. And then the third one he mentions here, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we'll put tabernacles here. These are the three main feasts that the Lord God has given to the Jewish people. Now, I just want, he encoded them right in one verse for you. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. It was a time to come and to give. Verse 17, every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. In other words, the Lord gives to you first and you give back to the Lord. Now, going back to where we were in Exodus, looking at these three feasts. And I'll put the common names next to them for you. Exodus 23. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is commonly called the Feast of Passover. This occurs in the very first month of the Jewish year. Not the civil year, but the sacred year. The one that God gave to them that would be around March, April. So it'll be in month number one, which is known as the month of Abib. Around March, April. That's the first major feast, Passover. You will find when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he showed up as a good Jewish boy to every single feast three times in the year. Even at the time when the Jewish religion had become apostate, when Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and the Sanhedrins and the Herodians were running it, he still honored the institution of religion that his father had established. Okay, today, God's established government, and there's some goofy people running it. What are we supposed to do? Honor it? Honor it? Some say, you know, well, the church has gotten to the point now where there's such bad teaching and bad preaching, and it's so apostate, I'm just going to stay out of it altogether. Look, I've said this before, you're better off in a bad church than in no church. You're better off in a bad church than in no church. God's Spirit shows up. And God's Spirit, if you have a real heart and a desire to know, will minister to you. And eventually he'll get you to a good church. But you're better off in a bad church than no church. Jesus came to all the festivals, even when things were being run the way they were being run, and people were arguing with him. Okay, the second feast, the Feast of Weeks in Leviticus, you'll learn, this is the Feast of Pentecost. Because it's 7 weeks, 7 times 7. And then the day after, 7 times 7. 7 times 7 is 49. 49 plus 1 is 50. Penti, like pentagon, five-sided. It's a grouping of 5 tens together. Pentecost, it's 50 days after the Passover. This occurs in the third Jewish month. The name of that month is Sivan or Sivan, and that's around May, June. Their calendar starts like around their first of a month is usually in the middle of our months. So when I say March, April, it'll be like March 15th. May, June will be around May 15th. And that's when their months begin. Because we're off. The Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles don't line up with the Jewish time. We're the ones that are wrong, not them. They're correct. The last one is the Feast of Tabernacles. He called it in here, I believe he called it the Feast of Ingathering. So in the in Deuteronomy, he calls it Tabernacles. In Exodus, he called it the Feast of Ingathering. So I'll put it like this. Tabernacles would be what he calls it over in Deuteronomy, the more common name. But over here in Exodus, he's calling it the Feast of Ingathering. This one occurs in the seventh month, around September, October, and it's called Ethanim. Ethanim. Now, what he says about these three feasts here is that he says in verse 14, three times thou shalt keep a feast. Notice the two words, unto me. Unto me. The key thing about this is the Lord never wants us to lose sight that these are His feasts and they're festivals unto Him. And the purpose isn't to show up just to show up, just so that everybody knows I was there. The purpose is you're coming to relate to God, to get close to the God that called you out of Egypt, to the God that delivered you and redeemed you. The theme of the book is redemption, sixth chapter. Redemption. God has delivered them. God has redeemed His people. These are feasts unto me. These are my feasts. You're going to find out over time the Lord's going to be like missing from the feast, and the people are just going to be going through the motions. And the Lord never wants us to do that. God doesn't want us to come to church just because it's time to come to church. We should be coming to this festival, worship service, unto the Lord. We should be thinking on the way we come to church, hey, I'm going to meet with the Lord today. And Jesus said, I'll be building my church. So you know where He'll be? He'll be right here in the church house. His Spirit is gathered in the midst when two or three are gathered together in His name. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants to meet. And this is a festival unto Him. So it's never lose sight of what this is about. Christianity is Christ. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. And these are feasts unto me. That's the first thing he says. Then he tells you about, you know, unleavened bread is important. And he names the three, verse 15, verse 16, and verse 16, the three particular feasts. And in verse 17, he tells you, three times in the year, all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. In other words, it's required attendance for the males to come. The women and the children did not have to come, but the men had to come. This was hard on the family. The Lord had chosen a place in the nation. Here's a map. You have a nation that extends from Dan, way up here, down to Beersheba. You've got this huge area in here. And the Lord puts the temple right here in Jerusalem. And three times a year, the men are to stop their jobs and to make a trek across the nation and to gather all here. And these feasts went on for 7 days or longer. And how long did the trip take? If it was 2 days to get there and 2 days to get back, plus seven is now, I'm into 11 days and I've lost time from work. Okay, who's going to work? Well, the wife is still back there with the kids and minding the farm and doing things like that. But it required a lot on their part. You know, and our relationship to the Lord is a bilateral relationship. It's required a lot on His part. He's gone through an awful lot to establish this relationship. He gave his only begotten son. A father had to watch his son be falsely accused, beaten, whipped, had a crown of thorns put on his head, nails driven through his hand and feet, put up on a cross. A father had to watch his son go through that unjustly. That's what he went through to establish this relationship with you and me. And then he sent forth prophets that were burned, tarred and feathered, fed to lions. He went through all that to get a book to you so you'd know about the son and the one that died on the cross. The father has put a lot into this relationship. Can we not put a little into? It doesn't take us 11 days to get together here for a service. But God understood, okay, the males make the trip. When they get back, they will share in the blessing. They will recount the blessing. The father will tell the wife and the son everything that he learned at the feast. Now today, what a blessing. We're in the New Testament. We get in our car. We can bring the wife and the kids to church. But this is the way it was historically in Israel. And they were required, he says, verse 18, with a sacrificial offering. They could not appear before him empty. End of verse 15. None shall appear before me empty. Say, well, I don't have any money to bring them. You've got your heart. You've got your heart. You know, God understood there were poor people in the time. They were allowed to just bring a turtle dove. That was easy to get. God would see to it the turtle dove would fly right to him. But you're bringing something. You're bringing a piece of your heart and saying, Lord, my heart's in this. And so, none is to appear before him empty. Sacrificial offerings, but in the offering, he says right here in verse 18, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. When you come, you know how God would like us to come? With a pure heart. Leaven represents sin. Leaven's a picture of sin. God does not want us coming into a festival relationship with him laden with sin. So then the question comes, well, what do you do? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, what do you do? What do you do? Well, the first thing I would recommend is this. You get born again. Okay? That's the first and most important thing you do. You face up to the fact that you as a sinner can't really come in relationship to God with leaven. He wants that leaven put away. He wants that sin put away. The sins have separated between you and your God. But there is a Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, and I've bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, and he'd like you to do the same. But what if you have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, and you're on your way to a worship service, and there's sin, and there's leaven? Well, you know, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just. He is just to forgive you your sin. Somebody says, well, wait a second. But this is a sin that you've committed over and over and over. Can't he draw the line? No, he is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse you from that sin and all unrighteousness. And so what do? You know, lots of times you're driving to church, you're coming in, or you have a quiet moment before the service gets started. It's an opportunity just to bow the head. And say, I've been in the world, my feet are dirty, Lord. And I need the foot washing right now. Because I don't want to bring leaven to this festival. I want to appear before you with the blood of your son and no leaven. That's why this week, when we have our Lord's table, we'll take a moment or two to bow the head privately and just think about some of those things that we've thought, seen, said, done, and let the Lord cleanse those. So when we have the festival and the ordinance of the Lord's table, there's no leaven. Amen. That's the picture he's trying to show us here. And then he says in verse 18, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. What does he mean by that? Turn to Philippians chapter 2. The fat should not remain until the morning. What does he mean by that? I'll tell you what he means. Philippians chapter 3. You know what's going to happen when you get into festival relationship with the Lord? Because God is abundant in goodness and in mercies and in kindness and in gifts. He's going to bestow feasts upon you. He's going to feed you at a festival, and you're going to get kind of fattened up in there. And you're going to learn some things that are going to fatten you up a little bit. And you know what he wants you to do? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You know what? When the Lord fattens you up with something new in a feast, he wants you to work it out. He wants you to exercise. Don't let it hang around until the morning. When you learn something good from God, go out and use it right away. Amen. That's what he wants. Don't you just get fat from the teaching of the Bible. This is just not a Bible study here. This is not a classroom exercise. This is an opportunity to put something in your life, and he'd like you to work it out. And don't let the fat hang around until the morning. Work it out. When the Holy Spirit is meeting with us, and the Word of God is going forth, and the Spirit of truth is guiding us into the Word of truth, and he's speaking to us, and he's feeding us, and there's something he's given each one of us in particular, and I don't know, it's a miracle the way I speak. Whoever's speaking the word of truth and the spirit of truth applies it differently to hearts. What he's saying is, when I apply this and I fed you with that, now work that out right away. Don't let it become fat. Work that thing out. No fat until the morning. And then he says back where we were in Exodus chapter 23. Isn't God good? He cleans us up when we come to him. He purges the leaven. Then he puts good unleavened bread in us. And then he gets good fat meal to us. And then he says, now go out and work this out. It's a makeover. It's the Lord's makeover. As he's making you over into the image of his Son. Exodus chapter 23. And then he says in verse 19, "And the first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God." The first of the first fruits. Where? Into the house of the Lord. In other words, they were an agrarian society. So they had their crop. And as the crop brought in, they would get the very best first fruits. And they'd say, I'm going to offer this to the Lord. I mean, it's only 10% of what I have. He's letting me keep the other 90. What a great partner. How many partners let you keep 90%? And I bring this 10 to him, and I'm coming to there. But where do I bring it? To the house of worship. And what the Lord would have today in the New Testament is we bring the first fruits to the place the Lord has chosen. The Lord hath chosen the local church. And the Lord works through the local church. And the Lord births ministries through the local church. Think of the number of missionaries that this little local church supports. Little missionaries that have been birthed at a local church. And this is how the Lord wants to do his work. The Lord, Jesus says, I'm building my church. And the local church is the place of worship that he's established. And we bring our first fruits. I bring mine, you bring yours. We put them in that little box there. And then the Lord takes that and he multiplies seed around the world. That's the way he does it. Bring it to the house of worship. And then he makes a curious statement at the end. I mean, you just could have ended it when he says, bring it to the house of the Lord thy God. And then all of a sudden, there's this statement, thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. And you wonder, I had to think about this. I had to pray about this. Lord, what is this about? I had to think about this. Now, I'll give you two verses in the New Testament that the Lord showed me. Hebrews and 1 Peter. Hebrews 13 and 1 Peter 2. Hebrews chapter 13 and 1 Peter 2. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Hebrews 13 and 1 Peter 2. Now, kid, I know, is a little animal. It's young. And there may have been a medical reason for it that I don't know about, but historically, that's what he said. But spiritually, I think this is what he's trying to say. Hebrews 13, now watch it, 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, like a little kid, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So now the milk is going to be lined up with the milk of the Word of God. Thou shalt not seethe a little kid in milk. That's hot. That's hot. You ever heard of hot preaching? I know preachers that talk about hard preaching, hot preaching. rough preaching. Peel the bark. Okay. Now listen. Here's what the Lord says. Go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And look at verse 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. He's saying, you know, when you've got a little kid, a newborn babe in the Word, you don't give him that hot milk. You don't burn him up with that hot preaching. This is not the time for them to have that. This is the time for them to be established in grace. What kind of a God do they think they serve that's going to burn them up? That's what he's trying to say here. And I've talked with pastors about this. I said, and I remember I talked to one pastor about it. He was real big on hot, hard preaching all the time. He was always burning everyone up in the church. And I had this new person that was newly saved. He said, you're going to bring him to the church? I said, no. I said, no, they're newly saved. I'm not going to bring them here. You're going to burn them up. No, they need grace. I'm going to send them to church where they get some grace for a couple of years, and then maybe we'll bring them here later on. Thou shalt not see a kid in his mother's milk. All right. Now let's go back to where we were in Exodus 23. So the festivals. Now let me just say one thing about these festivals. Listen to me now. The Lord God works on Jewish time. He does not work on Gentile time. And all of the prophecy is going to follow these festivals. And he's already shown it to you a little bit. You watched Passover to Passover with the deliverance of his people. From Passover they were delivered, and Passover they were delivered. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, taketh away the sin of the world on Passover. Pentecost, the church was born. By the way, Tabernacles is when Jesus came and tabernacled with us the first time. So I'll just give you that much. And when you do your own prophetic studies, you just consider that as you're doing your reading. I just want to mention that for you. God's going to work on these festivals. So I'll give you something to look forward to as you're starting to scratch in. And remember, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's the honor of kings to search out a matter. You're kings and priests unto God. When you're scratching through and you're looking for those nuggets underneath, these festivals will help you in understanding prophecy. All right, going to where we are in Exodus back in 23 and picking it up in verse 17 through 22. And thou, I'm in the wrong chapter. Let me catch up with you. Verse 20. I'm sorry, Exodus 23, picking it up in verse 20. Exodus 23, verse 20. Now that we've gotten those verses on the festivals, he says, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images, and ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Now in these number of verses, a lot said, let me just start and notice one thing. In verse 20, did you observe that angel had a capital A in front of it? Okay, now if you have the authorized version, you'll learn some interesting things about this. Because the authorized version, every word is pure, every jot and tittle is pure, every punctuation mark is pure, and where letters are capitalized, pay attention. The Lord wants to show us something. So, I had to get on my knees and start looking around and finding out what's the Lord trying to say. And let me show you what he gave to me, and I hope it will be a blessing to you in terms of the word. This phrase, angel, with a capital A, is found four times in the Holy Bible, the authorized version of the King James Holy Bible. Four times. The first reference that it's ever found is back in Genesis chapter 48. Genesis 48. Genesis 48, Jacob is getting ready to die, and God is speaking by the Holy Spirit through Jacob prophecies as to what's going to happen in the future to the various tribes, and also recounting things that God has done. And in Genesis 48 and verse 15, and he, this is Jacob, blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, not a period, it's a comma, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Now, did you catch what he just said there? There's the first reference to the angel. It's in Genesis 48:16. And what he's doing is he's making the angel equivalent with God. Right there, notice, verse 15. God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel. Three references. This is three bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. We know the Godhead is three in one. He mentioned God, God, and the angel. One of the God is the Father. One other God is the Holy Ghost, and the angel is the Jesus Christ. The angel is the Christophany of the Old Testament. That's who the angel is. It equals Christ. Epiphany is to appear. Christophany is an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He appeared as an angel. That's how he appeared in the Old Testament. The angel is the Christophany of the Old Testament. Turn to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63. Before the Lord Jesus Christ was incarnate, he existed as God. And not only that, in the Old Testament, he would appear in angelic form to his people. Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit, therefore he was turned to be their enemy and fought against them. But the point I wanted to show you is the angel is an appearance. Now, let me explain. The word angel is often used as it means an appearance of something. An angel can mean an appearance. I'm trying to look for my notes for you so that I can find it. It means to appear, angel appearance. And wanted you to know I didn't put it down. Let me give you an example. Go to Acts chapter 7. But here you saw right here, the Savior of the Old Testament appeared as an angel. It was the angel of his presence. That means the appearance of his presence. The way he appeared was as an angel in the Old Testament. That's how Jesus appeared, not as a man. The incarnation was a New Testament revelation. The Old Testament was an angelic appearance. Mine angel. Mine angel. That's a Christophany of the Old Testament. Go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, and picking it up in verse 30. Now, if you know anything about Acts chapter 7, this is a great historical account of the nation of Israel through Stephen the martyr. Stephen was speaking to the Sanhedrin, and he was taking them through the history of the nation because he figured, look, the Sanhedrin are Jewish people. If anyone, they'll at least understand the history. So he wanted to use the history to get a running start to bring them up to Jesus Christ. So as he's going and he's recording historically and he's talking about Moses, and he says in verse 29, then fled Moses when Pharaoh was mad at him. Verse 30, and when 40 years was expired, then appeared to him, Moses, in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. The Lord appeared, the appearance he used, an angelic appearance. No, it doesn't say that? That's not the point. Okay, the capital, I'm going to show you the capitalized point in a second. I'm trying to, my point is that an angel means an appearance. And he's going to use this four times. I'm going to fix the four capital mentions for you in a second. I'm just showing you that an angel means an appearance. Let me show you another place where it's used like that. Again, if you want to stay in this chapter, though, look at verse 35. Then this Moses, to whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Now, who appeared in the bush? God says, I appeared in the bush, and God says my appearance was an angelic appearance. An angel means an appearance. God can appear. It just takes a while for the mind to get it, because I don't get it myself a lot. Let me show you one more place in this chapter, I'll show you another place. Verse 53, same chapter. He's mad at them in 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. You always resist the Holy Ghost. And then he goes, which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And then he says, verse 53, the prophets who received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Now, these appearances of God coming as angels, sometimes they use an actual angel, sometimes it was Christ himself appearing as an angel, gave the law to them. The law was by the disposition of angels. Do you know that? Right? The Old Testament was a dispensation with a lot of angelic mediators going back and forth. The New Testament, Christ is the mediator and the connector is the Holy Spirit. We don't use angels in this dispensation. That's why when you hear all these goofy people talking about angels, they're out of their dispensation and the angels that are appearing to them aren't gods. It's the wrong angels. God is not working in this dispensation by angels. He's working by His Son, His Spirit, and His Word, and that's it. But in the Old Testament, He used a lot of angels. And that's what He says. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians is a great book where Paul is making some divisions between Old and New Testament and showing that the New Testament is Christ plus nothing and minus nothing. It's faith alone and Christ alone, and that's it. And He says this in Galatians chapter 3, and verse 19, when he's talking about things, about the law, he says in verse 19, well, wherefore then serveth the law? Galatians 3:19. I mean, what's the purpose of the whole law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to who the promise was made. Okay, the seed being Jesus Christ. The promise made to Abraham that through you would all nations be blessed. But the law was added because of transgressions. And, end of the verse, it was ordained, the law, by angels in the hands of a mediator. Who is the mediator? Moses. The Old Testament had a human mediator, 100% man. The New Testament has a divine mediator, the God-man. But the Old Testament had a human mediator, and he got everything from angels. And so mine angel is the Christophany of the Old Testament. That's the first time you see it. Now let me show you. There are three other times you will see angel mentioned with a capital A. We just saw two of them in Exodus 23. I think the first one was verse 20, and the next one was verse 23. And then, there's one last time you will see an angel with a capital A. Go to Exodus chapter 32. So I had to pray. I said, Lord, there's more to this than meets the eye, because they're obviously types. You're setting a type, a figure, an example forward. Exodus 32, and look at verse 34. He says, the Lord said unto Moses in verse 33, and then he says, therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. And then it's the last time he mentions it. Okay, and that was in Exodus 32, was it? Verse 34?
Yep.
I'm not looking, so I forget. All right. So as I was going through it, what I was observing is, now think about the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is always going to be a reference point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was going through it, this is Old Testament. These other three are going to point forward to His New Testament work. These three will typologically point forth to the New Testament work, in which there will be three works of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Deuteronomy, first one will be found in Deuteronomy 18. Go to Deuteronomy 18. And I'll point them out to you. And I'll tell you what, then you can pray about it and think about it. I'm not 100% certain on this, but I think the typology is pointing forward, and this is what I got through prayerfully reading the Scriptures, and I share it with you for you to consider. We know certainly that the angel, the angelic, was the Old Testament appearance of Christ, but watch this in Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet, okay, from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, do you know who that prophet is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's given to us in the book of Acts, chapter 2. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the prophet, like unto Moses. And that's the second picture, the first work of what he did in the New Testament. He came as a prophet, as the Son of Man. We're looking at the mortal ministry of Jesus Christ, the 3.5-year ministry, where as one of the prophets, he set his face like flint to go into Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou which killest the prophets. And they killed him. The second reference would be found in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, watch this, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He came as the prophet. He died as a prophet. He was resurrected, begotten of God, sits at the right hand of the Father, performing which office today? Priest, high priest. The first appearance of Jesus Christ, Son of Man. The appearance now, resurrected body, Son of God. Of course, we don't see Him, who having not seen, we love, but He's the high priest at the right hand of the Father, ever liveth to ever make intercession for us. That's the priestly role, which is going on in the New Testament. The resurrected Christ. They saw Him resurrected. Luke chapter 24, Acts chapter 1. For 40 days. They got a chance to feed him. They got a chance to handle him. That's the second angelic appearance, if we will. And when you think of how God is going to appear to man, it'll be like an angel as a Christophany in the Old Testament. It'll be as a man for 33 years for part of the New Testament. It'll be as the resurrected Son in the angelic appearance as high priest, Son of God. But there's even a third one coming. That one was experienced by John on the Isle of Patmos. And that one, the same guy that laid on his head when he was prophet, the same one that had an opportunity to feed him in the upper room after he was resurrected as priest, fell at his feet as dead when he saw him appear in Revelation, as he is in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. Revelation 19:16. This is the final appearance of Jesus Christ. King of Kings. This is full glory. This would be an earthly body, prophet. The priest would be a glorified body. This is full glory. This is the light that no man can approach unto in a natural body. In other words, this glorified body, those natural men could approach unto. This one, you better have a new body to approach that. That's why when he comes back in Armageddon as King of Kings, everybody dies right before him. They just melt in front of him. Those are the four appearances. One Old Testament, three New Testament. That's what I got through prayer. Take it home and pray about it yourself. I did observe capital P, capital High Priest, capital King, capital A, capital... That's my observe. So I just give that to you and do what you want with it. All right. Yes?
Is it safe to assume that the different prophets in the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Zechariah, Ezekiel, were they visited by angels to get their prophecies?
Absolutely. Okay. Yeah. And there may have been Christophany angels. It may have been Christ as an angel appearing to them. But no man hath seen God like that. They did not see him. They did not see him like that. So, let's go back to where we were in Exodus. I'll just show you the similarities. Let me show you the similarities. Exodus 23, verse 20, speaking about the angel. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Now look at, what about the angel? Think about the similarities of that angel, and it's probably Jesus Christ as a Christophany, to go before thee. What did he say in the Gospel of John in the upper room to them? Thou shalt follow afterwards. Thou shalt follow me afterwards. I go before you. To keep thee, he prayed to his Father in John 17, verse 12, I have kept them, Father. To show thee the way, John 14, 6, I am the way. To go into the place that I have prepared, John 14, 2, I go to prepare a place for you. I mean, look at the similarities between that angel and Christ. That's a Christophany. That's what that is. That cloud that was going before them, that was Jesus Christ in angelic appearance before them. He's always, you know why? The point of the Bible is it's the second person of the Godhead that relates to man. It's Jesus Christ that's the mediator between God and men. Even in the Old Testament. You read through that Bible, and in chapter 1, all you see is God, God, God. You get to chapter 2, and you see the Lord God walking in the garden. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ relating to man. He wants that relationship with you today. Do you have that relationship with him? We're just not talking about things that happened millennia ago. We're talking about something right now. That same Jesus Christ has a desire to reach out and have a relationship with you. Would you like that relationship? When God's speaking to your heart, he's speaking to your heart right now. And all you need to do is to confess as a sinner that you need that Savior. And that same Jesus Christ will go before you and prepare a place for you and welcome you into his Father's house. Now we're running out of time. Any questions on what we've been looking at tonight? We're going to continue next week. Yes?
That Christophany, could that be Melchizedek also?
I wonder if that's possible. I'm not certain. I've always questioned. The question she asked is, could the Christophany have been Melchizedek? And I don't know. I think Melchizedek was a person, and he was a type. But I'm not sure, to be honest with you. Because he does walk onto the page of Scripture and walk off to the page, and he has no generations before. It makes you wonder. I've often wondered about that, sister. I don't have that answer. If any of you get that answer, let me know. And if you can confirm it with a couple of verses of Scripture, I'm waiting. But that's a good possibility that Melchizedek might have been a Christophany. Yeah. I know the name Melchizedek, King of Righteousness, you know. And also he was the King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Yeah. So, I mean, there's a lot of similarity there, but that's a good one. I don't know. But I know we can pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the teaching in the Scriptures. You've given us a lot to think about. You've made us fat tonight, Lord. Help us to go and work these things out as we pray and search the Scriptures. And then help us to go out and tell others about your Son, the one who gave himself so that the relationship can be had and be real, Lord. And you'll confirm it with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for all we learned tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.